The message this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's about the church. And the church can be one of the most difficult places you've ever been in your life. It may be the place you meet the most cantankerous people that you've ever met in your life. You may have met anybody cantankerous at church. Raise your hand. All right, if your hand's not up, all the other hands are because they've met you. So, great story I heard about church. A man was on a deserted island. He was there for years. And they finally find where this guy's at and they rescue him. And when they rescue him, they want to know how he made it all those years by himself on this island. And there were these three huts. And he showed him the first hut and he said, "That was my house. That's where I lived. That's where I ate." And they said, "Wow, what's the second hut?" He said, "That's my church. It's where I worshiped and I read the word." And they said, "Wow, what's the other hut?" He said, "That's a church I used to go to." It's true, isn't it? I mean, it's just kind of how we are. I remember one time I was at a revival and I was preaching, and the sermon that night was basically, the theme of it was, "This isn't your church." I was younger then and I wasn't prepared for how that would affect some people to tell them that it wasn't their church. And I guess as I thought about it, there may be some people today that don't take that too kindly. But I'm going to tell you something. This is not your church. And this is not my church. This is God's church. It's His. But you know what? And that's why we don't have to worry about it. If something is truly wrong, I don't want to say if something's wrong, because probably most of you here think something's wrong. But if something's truly wrong, God will take care of it. It's His. And let me tell you something. Everybody look up here. He doesn't need your help taking care of it. He'll take care of it. And so I'm preaching this sermon. Oh, it was incredible. I was taking notes on myself. I mean, it was a great sermon. It really was. And after the sermon, I go, you know, in the more traditional churches, at the end of the service, the preacher will go to the back door. And I always tell people, the only reason we're back there is for you to tell us it was the greatest sermon you've ever heard in your life. We're not back there for critique. We're not back there for anything. Just tell us it was awesome, right? And this lady comes up. And she said, "I want you to know, my great-grandfather founded this church, and my grandfather grew up in it, my father grew up in it, and I grew up in it. This is my church." Did I tell you I was younger? I said, "Really? I didn't see your name on the pew." And then she looked and pointed, and there was actually a little plaque on the pew, and her name was on it. So, what do you do? But this is God's church. You want to hear something awesome about God's church? I'm going to read just that out of Matthew 16. This is where Peter's confession of Christ. And Jesus says to him, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." That wasn't the response I was expecting. I was expecting jubilation, joy, just... "And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." Why? Because it's Jesus. There we go. I know you faked it, but it sounds good on the internet. Part of the problem with church today is the consumer mentality. And the consumer mentality, you know, comes from American culture, because we have, you know, all these decisions we can make. I ordered a pizza the other day and it got to the house, and I do what I've done for 9 years. I get my checkbook out. I'm going to pay for the pizza. And the guy says, "We don't take checks." I said, "You've taken them for 9 years." He said, "Well, we don't take them." And there, you know, there's four starving kids at the table. And I said, "Fine then, take it back." And I called the manager and I told him I'd never be ordering pizza from them again. And guess what difference that made to the manager? for this multi-billion dollar pizza company. This is Jamie Ward, and I'll never come back. I'll never get another pizza if I can't write my check. And he said, okay. See ya. You know, like I thought that would make some kind of a difference, right? Even with church, it's a consumer mentality. I mean, you hear people talk about their church, right? And typically when people talk about their church, they talk about the worship at their church, or they talk about the pastor at their church. I mean, there's all these things. And their complaints are typically about issues in the church. I remember talking to a guy who used to go to church here, and he attended church here at a time that I wasn't here, so I didn't know him. And we just got to talking, and he didn't know that I was a pastor at Hillview. And yeah, I asked him where he went to church. He told me where he went. He said, yeah, I used to go out to Hillview, but there were some things really missing out there. Wow. Well, I want to know, because maybe I need to find another church. You know, what's missing? And he went on to tell me that, you know, at Hillview, they're not willing to give their best to God. And this greatly concerned me. And I said, well, I mean, what do you mean? He goes, what I mean is, you know, I was taught as a kid, when you go to church, you put on your best. And you go to church and give your best to God. And I said, are you talking about the clothes that you wear? He goes, yeah. You put on a tie. And since he didn't know I was a pastor at Hillview and I'd probably never see him again, I said, with all due respect, sir, if the best you have to give God is a tie, then I'd say you're severely deficient in much other deeper areas that really matter. But you see, it's a consumer mentality. You know, that's people choose a church based on what they like. How many times has God given you something you didn't like, you didn't want? And so if spiritually we live our lives like that, we're going to miss out on the best that God has for us because we're not going to want it. But thank God, he doesn't give us things according to what we want, but he gives us things according to what we need. We're the church. We are his church. And it's not about all the consumer options. It's not about all those things. Somebody said, I went to Hillview once and someone was rude to me. To which I said, just one? Somebody told me one time about our church. I went to that church and I saw somebody there. And I'm telling you, all they do is party. I don't know what they were doing there. And again, same response. Just one? It's not about the consumer mentality. It's about being where God wants you to be. Where he desires you to be. And it's not going to come down. Everybody listen to this. It's not going to come down to the worship and whether you like it or not. It's not going to come down to the pastors, whether you like them or not. But God's going to put you in a place. And he's putting you in a place. Everybody listen to this. He's putting you in a place. And he can bless you anywhere. But he's putting you in a place to be a blessing. You know, somebody told me one time, said, you know, I remember the days of Hillview and we just had these broken people coming and, you know, drug addicts were coming and God was just moving and it was exciting. And, you know, I just don't see that anymore. And I assured them, let me tell you, those people are still coming in droves every week. What's changed is you, because you used to be around and you used to be a part and you used to serve. And that's where you meet those people. And that's how you come alongside of those people. Let me assure you, what's changed is not what God's doing at the church, but your participation in it, your willingness to be a part of it. That's what's changed. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is just a powerful word to the church, about the church. And Paul writes this, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. So Paul, he's planted churches, right? He helped plant the church at Corinth. And he's talking about that the only foundation there can be is Jesus Christ. There can be no other foundation. And what I say about the consumer mentality is that's an attempt to lay your own foundation. You see, if you go to a church because you like the worship, what do when the worship becomes something you no longer like? Well, the foundation is broken. What do when you go to a church and there seems to be accolades and opportunities and you get to a point where you feel like there's no longer those things? The foundation is broke. Paul says there's only one foundation, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He's the foundation of the church. There can't be anything else. It can't be your preferences. It can't be your own traditions. None of that. I remember preaching a sermon here one Sunday, and it was about salvation. And I remember after the 11 o'clock service, the gentleman came up to me who'd been coming here for years. And he says, every time I come here, it sounds really close, like you guys are saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I said, well, amen. Sounds like the message was clear. And he didn't believe that. You see, his reason to come here was a foundation that he had built. He said he thought, I don't know how to say this without it not sounding bad. He said, I just thought he'll be, you said you're a church for all people. I said, oh, we are. He said, I thought it was about, whosoever will. I said, it is whosoever will come to Jesus, right? Because I think wrongly we've said over the years this phrase, come as you are. But that's only half the phrase. That's only half the commitment. It's come as you are with a willingness to be changed. And so that message is loud and clear. Jesus said himself. I tell people all the time, they get mad at me when I talk about Jesus being the only way to heaven. I said, oh, wait, you're not mad at me. You're mad at Jesus because he said it. I'm just quoting him. Jesus said, I'm the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. There can be no other foundation, and you'll find out quickly whether or not your foundation is your own preferences, your own traditions, or it's Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ usurps all other things. He's our only foundation. Paul says, be careful then how you build. Listen to what he says here. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, this is a message to the church. And there's a foundation that's been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And for a church that serves seemingly no purpose throughout its existence, and we've certainly seen those churches throughout our country, they build wood, hay, and stubble, and they finally kind of reach a point where that church ceases to be, right? Because the power, the growth, the maturing, all those things are the things that God gives to a church. God does that. Pastor Ben was in the back this morning, and he looked at me and he asked me a question that I get asked a lot on a Sunday when I'm going to preach. He says, well, are you ready? And I told him, I said, Ben, you better pray this morning that God just speaks to us. This is his church. And my great confidence, my great trust is that God will speak to us. And honestly, this may be the most challenging service of the day, to hear this message, to be reminded that this is God's church. And he keeps his church. He maintains his church. And let me say this lovingly. I don't know if you can say it lovingly, but just know I mean it that way. And I am speaking as much to myself as to anybody else. But our criticisms that we think are about the church, if you believe that it's God's church, then your criticisms are actually of Him. Think about it. If you thought something was wrong and you hurled those critiques, but then you would say you believe it's God's church, then your critiques must be because you believe God can't do anything about it, or that God won't do anything about it. Paul says there's a foundation, and it is Jesus Christ. And he's assured us that not even the gates of hell can prevail against the church. It won't happen. Nothing can come up against and destroy the church. If a church no longer ceases to be, that was God's work, not the devil's. Great place for an amen. Too late. Think about it. Do you really believe this is God's church? Because it's an easy thing to say that you believe it, but does your trust provide evidence for that belief? This is God's church. And so if I believe that, then here's what it means. If I think something is wrong and God hasn't done anything about it, then one, it's just not God's timing yet. Or two, what I think is wrong. Anybody ever been wrong in your thinking? 3, 4. This is God's church. Paul says, be careful how you build on that. Because there are some of you that are serving great. Miss Betty and her baptism, so powerful this morning. And you know, it was incredible because last Saturday at the Single Moms Oil Change, God just used some women. And Betty just kind of talked to them. It was a powerful thing. I got to be a small part of it and listening to them. And let me tell you, those who were there that day, I mean, that is gold, silver, and precious stones upon the foundation of Jesus. You know, we have Jesus Prom, and so many of you are there and a part of that. Let me tell you, that's gold, silver, and precious stones. Our Bible study teachers, our children's ministry, pastoral care that's getting ready to launch back up. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. Listen, let me tell you, those are the things that God uses in powerful ways. But Paul says, be careful, because you also might be putting some wood, hay, and straw on that foundation. And that's not just in things you do that you put wood, hay, and straw, but it's in the things you refuse to do that you know you should. It's wood, hay, and straw. Now, if that was the end of the message, I guess we could just leave depressed, because let me tell you, all of us have put some wood, hay, and straw on the foundation. Every one of us. But you know what the good news is? I mean, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul wants us to know the church will go through a time of judgment, and its works will be revealed by fire. And so all the wood, hay, and straw that I've put upon that foundation, guess what happens to it through the fire? It is burn up. It is burn up. And there's one of two ways to look at that. One, that can sound like, ooh, some kind of real hard discipline. Or it can be seen as God just wipes it away. Kind of reminds you that he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. And what happens to the gold, silver, and precious stones? The fire doesn't consume those. And that work is there. And there is a reward. It is a difficult thing to be the church. It's a difficult call. It's a difficult task. just to be the people that God is calling us to be day in and day out. But it matters. It's important, or God wouldn't have called us to do it. And it's not because we hold the power and the results of that work. It's because God says, if you'll be the people that I've called you to be, then I will bring the power and I will do the work. But this is what I want you to do. Be the people that I've called you to be. Don't grow weary. Don't grow faint. God is saying, trust me. This is my church. I bless it. I take it through times of discipline. I grow it. And I take it through times where there doesn't seem like there's growth. But God does the work. And my question repeatedly, and I may, it may not be the question at the other service, but my question here is, do we really trust God to do that work? And the way we live our lives day in and day out is the evidence of whether or not we truly trust that He'll do the work. When I said that to that lady at Revival, when I said to her, I don't see your name on the pew, let me tell you something. Like, I know that's hilarious in one way that I would say that, but in the other way, it's pathetic, because I should trust God to show her that it's His church. I preached the message. Let me tell you, when I was standing at the back of the door, the message was over. And from there, the best thing I could have done is to be kind and gracious. Because the evidence she got is that somehow I think maybe it's mine and Jesus' church. But that we would really trust God to do the work that needs to be done. And I'll tell you why I say this, because I don't feel like it's sinking in right now. I say it because I don't know that we really trust Him to do the work. I don't know that that's the evidence that we see. Granted, we see all these baptisms. We see all these people come to Christ. Well, I can't take credit for that. God does that. God does the work. He does it. And it's divine and it's miraculous every time. I remember one Wednesday night I was preaching and like four people got saved. And I was so excited, and deep in the back of my mind, I thought, man, that was a good sermon. Man, I really, really showed them. I mean, look, there's the evidence of what I did. Now, I didn't say that. How horrible would that be if I said it? But let me tell you something about God. You don't need to say it for Him to know what you're thinking. And so as I went to those four people to kind of hear their stories, what I've basically found out is all four of them accepted Christ during the week. And they just showed up on Wednesday and walked the altar. And it was like God saying, yeah, wasn't as good as you think. Because He does the work. And our trust has to be in Him. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, this is very reminiscent when the Bible says that your life is no longer yours. It belongs to God. You've been bought with a price. This is no longer your life. It's God's life. And how we live it day in and day out is the evidence of whether or not we truly believe that, that we belong to Him. And the idea is, such a debt was paid on our behalf that we could never repay it. And so God doesn't ask us to repay it, for that would require something of us which we could not do. God just says, just remember, your life is no longer yours, it's mine. And that means this. So all the things you want, forget about them. Now it's about what God wants. Because I'm going to tell you, my life goes in two different directions when I go after what I want or what God wants. And let me just say this. It's not even that what I want is evil and wickedness, okay? It's just what I want isn't what God wants. And by virtue of that, it makes what I want wrong. Because my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And so my great trust is that I pursue the things that God wants. And then God uses that to do the work that he desires to do. And it comes down to this question of trust. Do we really trust that this is God's church? Now, let me just say, there may be folks here that are new, haven't been here before, hadn't been here much. I do not say this to the neglect of any other church. All churches that exist should be God's churches, right? And so I'm not saying that we're set apart because we're God's church. No church can grow and thrive or anything except that it be God's church. And let me tell you some good news in Bowling Green, Kentucky. There are other churches in this town and they're God's churches too. And so it's powerful. So they're not, you know, the competition. They're our brothers and sisters. And so we rejoice in the work that God does there. However, we are here this morning. And the question of this message is, do we trust that this is God's church? And that God is trustworthy with the church, even when it doesn't look like what maybe we want it to look like. I mean, I'm sure if we had an open mic morning, each of you could offer suggestions of what you'd like to see that would be different, right? And we're not going to do that because some of those may be about me, right? Pastor Mark, you're laughing, but... But do we trust that this really is God's church? He says, don't you know you yourselves are God's temple because the Spirit of God lives within you, right? And that's where, you know, I always love to make the statement that you're holy. I love to tell my wife, I'm holy. And obviously I say that not based on your merit or my merit, but because the Bible says that is so because Christ lives within us. And because of that, we are a holy people because of him. Not what I do, but because of him. Don't you know you are God's temple? Now this may be the driving point at the 11 o'clock service. You're God's temple. What are you doing to the temple? It's God's. You belong to him. Paul goes on and he says this. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. For me, in this passage, these are the most hopeful words that Paul writes. All things are yours. He gives an example. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, you see, the church was divided over the preachers. It's one thing I love about this church. Pastor Steve always says he wants the church to be committed to the preaching of the word, not the preacher of the word. That's a powerful thing. So those in the church were saying, hey, I follow Cephas. And then you had a group over here saying, yeah, well, I follow Apollos. You know what Paul's telling them? They're all yours. They're all yours. All things are yours. And you may or may not remember, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul's written this. As soon as I find it. Paul writes this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And so it's this idea, and every time I say this at Hillview, it bothers somebody. You can email me, markhale@hillview.com. But God hasn't withheld anything from us. All things are ours because of Christ. Hey, if a group likes this preacher and a group likes this preacher, God would say to you, they're both yours. They're all yours. I like this kind of worship. I like this kind of worship. They're all yours. God has given us all things. And listen, along with all things is this. He's given us the strength to get through whatever we got to go through. I know we like to pray for strength. But the truth is, we already have it. God has not withheld strength waiting for us to come to him and beg for it. He's not withheld anything. He's given us all that. Now, I say that. I pray for strength because I feel better when I pray for it. Because then I feel like, okay, God's got the heads up that I want it. I've said it. But he hasn't withheld anything. He says, all things are yours. I want to close with this today. Because this is a message to the church. And I think our temptation here at Hillview specifically, our temptation might be to think, well, of course we trust God. Look at what God's doing. 7,000 baptisms in over 20 years. Look at all the people that are coming. Look at all the guests we have. Look at all the good things we're doing. I mean, it would be very tempting for some of you just write this whole message off. But let me read this to you, and then we'll have a time of altar. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. All of us may feel like, hey, wait a minute. That's in the Bible. That's us. He's seen our deeds. He's seen all this. He's seen our hard work, and we have worked hard. All these commendations, right? Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. What he's saying is you can forsake your first love and work hard. You can forsake your first love and do a lot of good things. And before you know it, your foundation is no longer Christ. Your foundation is the good things. Your foundation is your hard work. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. Let each heart be rekindled with fire from above. I submit to you this morning, I think our hearts need to be rekindled. Our faith can't be in the hard work and the good deeds. Our faith can only be in Christ. Our trust can only be in Christ. It can't be in the end results. It can't be in all those other things, because those things will lead us astray. The church at Ephesus did all those good things. But the Bible said, in the midst of doing those good things, in the midst of that hard work, they had forsaken their first love. And I wonder this morning, how many of us have forsaken our first love? For this altar, I just want us to truly examine. Ask God to show you, to reveal it to you. What is the foundation? Is it those good deeds, those years of attendance, being a part of that time when this church just exploded. Because that's wood, hay, and straw. The only foundation is Christ. Do we really trust that this is Christ's church? Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, it's difficult for us to pray for that refining fire. Oh, we pray it for other people, but it's a difficult thing to pray for us. And yet, we sang at the top of our lungs, revive us again, Lord. And Lord, that was either going through the motions of singing a song, or that came from the deepest place of our hearts. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. Let each heart be rekindled with fire from above. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning for your refining fire to fall all over this place. I pray you reveal the work that's evident in each of our lives. Lord, I pray that if we won't honestly answer the question of do we trust that this is your church, you answer it for us in a way that we can't deny it. Lord, I pray that this is an altar of repentance, an altar of confession. Lord, you are still sending people to this place that are in great need of Christians to walk beside them. They're still coming, Lord. I just don't know that all of us are available as we once were. Oh, God, forgive us. If we've seen all these baptisms, we've seen all these churches planted, we've seen all these lives transformed, and in the midst of all that, we have forsaken you. Oh, God, forgive us. Let's stand together, church. The altar is open. It's 8:00. Y'all know what to do. Y'all come.